Well, well done first for getting the clocks right. So well done that. Give yourself a little pat on the back and have a big smile. At least I succeeded with that this morning. Well done. An Easter Sunday. Well, it's a really special day for us, isn't it? A very special day as we celebrate together. But we've had this kind of held back worship for a reason, and you'll find out now as we go into the story together. Firstly, I want to ask you a question. A couple of questions. How many of you are really good readers? You like love reading novels, whatever? All right, quite a few folk, okay? Another question then. I wonder how many of you are like my wife, who commits a really serious crime when she reads. You know what it is, don't you? I think some of you do. Who of you reads the last couple of pages first? You as well. And so, oh my goodness. I thought it was just my wife alone. I thought, what a heinous crime to read the end first. And then go back. Well, my grandchildren have taught me a lesson about this, not about this jumping to the end, but about something else. Now, I do a lot of reading with the grandchildren, and the Gruffalo is one of their favourite stories. This is the Gruffalo's Child. And if you know this one well, any of the children know the Gruffalo's Child? You know this story? You know the Gruffalo story? Well, when I'm reading the Gruffalo's Child or the Gruffalo to our grandchildren, they know the end. They know the end, but you're not allowed to skip to the end. You have to read every word. And when I mean every word, they mean every word. If you miss a line out, they spot it. Granddad, you missed a word. You missed a line, and you have to go back and read the whole story. So that's the Gruffalo. This is the current series I'm doing with my grandson. Her Pirates Love Underpants. How many have read this one? Oh, one or two have read this. Not many, okay. Oh, one or two nods. There's a whole series I'm working through. Aliens Love Underpants, did you know that? Dinosaurs Love Underpants. Aliens Love Underpants, Save the World, all right. Monsters Love Underpants. So all kinds of things about underpants. But anyway, this is the series I'm working through. And again, my grandson knows the ending, but I have to read every word, because they rhyme as well, these books. You have to read every word. I soon learnt out, when I became a minister of a church up in Leicestershire, I soon worked out that for Easter Sunday, a lot of people were like my wife. They liked the end of the story. So they liked Palm Sunday, because that was always cheerful. And in Leicestershire, there's quite a unique thing. They have a thing called the Leicester Fortnight, or they used to. So all the factories shut down early in the summer, which meant you didn't have a long Easter holiday. So all the factories were open on Good Friday. All the shops were open on Good Friday. All the offices were open on Good Friday. Everyone worked Good Friday. So my Good Friday service had about four people, which is very quiet, as you can imagine. So everyone skipped from Palm Sunday to Easter Sunday. Everyone skipped from the beginning of the story of Easter, the Passion story, to the end. And missed out the middle. And I thought this was a real shame. But I wonder how many people do that anyway. We love Easter Sunday. We love Palm Sunday. I wonder how many of us engage with what happened in between. And I think I've called this being Easter people. If we're going to be Easter people, we have to grasp the whole story. The whole of that story, well, it spans the whole of Jesus' life, really, but particularly from Palm Sunday to Easter Sunday. We're going to show you this slide. This is a painting, and this is about two people called the Two Marys in Matthew 2. We missed the reading, haven't we? No, we haven't. We're doing it later. Yeah. This is from the earlier reading, sorry, yeah. So this is the Two Marys. One is Mary Magdalene, and the other is called the Other Mary, and she's called that because Matthew has named her earlier on as the mother of James and Joseph. So then he shortens it to the Other Mary. And this is them at the end of Good Friday. They are leaving the place where Jesus was crucified, and they're making their way to the tomb where they saw he was to be buried. And as you can see from the picture, there's a lot going on with some of the women there. So what do you think these women were feeling? These women had been with Jesus for a number of years, at least 3 years, some of them. What do you think they were feeling now? They'd just seen Jesus crucified on a cross, seen him buried in a tomb. What do you think the women were feeling just now? Any younger ones? Sad? Distraught? Yeah, those words. Anxiety as well? Grief-stricken. That's a good phrase. Yeah, grief-stricken. Anything else? My hearing's not great, so you have to big loud. Despair. That's another good word. Utter despair, I think, the women were feeling here. The next day, we've got the next slide, could we please, Steve? Thanks. Is the Sabbath. Now, Matthew's gospel is the only one that actually mentions it this day, and he doesn't even call it the Sabbath. He calls it the day after preparation day. And so it's known in many circles as No Name Saturday. Some churches call it Holy Saturday, but a lot of places call it No Name Saturday, because none of the gospels actually mention it, so apart from Matthew. And then only then does Matthew mention it with what's going on with the soldiers and the tomb. So this is No Name Saturday. I wonder again how the two Marys felt on No Name Saturday. This is their Sabbath, the day when everything has to stop apart from prayer and worship. They can't even cook, because that's work. You can't walk more than a certain distance, because that's work. I wonder how they felt when they actually couldn't do anything on this day. There was nothing, it seemed, to lift that sense of despair, of all being lost, the two Marys. Perhaps there were no words for them to describe quite. It's a day of silence. It's a day when God seems to be absent. A day that God was silent. So I think as Easter people, I think we have to recognize that we live in a world which is more like Good Friday and sometimes like No Name Saturday. We live in a world which is and experiences such pain, such despair, and at times when God seems to be absent. So the world might seem like Good Friday and No Name Saturday, but Sunday's coming. But we need to hold on to both of these 2 days as well.
Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 to 10. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, he has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." Amen.
So like with the picture books, we go on walking through the story. But now we're approaching the ending. And here, as well as holding on to Good Friday and No Name Saturday, here I hope we start to hang on to this, what is for the two Marys, the first day of the week. So the Sabbath has passed. It's now dawn on their first day of the week. The two Marys can respond to what's happened. For Matthew says, the two Marys went to the tomb. He doesn't describe why they went or what they went to do. He just says, they went to the tomb. So I wonder, what does Matthew think? What does he describe they went to the tomb to do? It's not like the other Gospels where they go prepared to do something else. The two Marys go to the tomb simply to see where Jesus has been laid. Where they saw it 2 days ago, they saw him laid in the tomb. They went to see that he was still there. They went to grieve. They went to recognize their loss. Their Saviour had gone. But then something happens. There is an earthquake, Matthew describes. Matthew is the most descriptive of this day. There is this earthquake, and the stone is rolled away by an angel who shines so brightly with brilliance of light. And what Matthew's describing is the presence of God, the earthquake, the light. God is in this place. What was a burial ground has become holy ground. God is at work in this place. For the Marys who went fully expecting to find the still buried Jesus, they now encounter holy ground and an angel before them shining with all brilliance. Being holy ground, it's no wonder that the guards themselves are quaking with fear, and I'm sure the Marys are about to do the same. But the angel says to them that familiar phrase, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. This is holy ground. This is where God is at work. But you are part of what God's doing. And so the angel invites the two Marys into the tomb. Matthew doesn't say if they went in, but we assume they did. And then they are told to go. And Matthew describes the two Marys going afraid and yet full of joy. This mixture of almost not understanding what's happened and yet filled with joy that clearly the tomb is empty. And as they go, they meet with Jesus. And Jesus has this affirming word for them. But they rush to him first and hold his feet. Imagine this scene, the two women assuming that they'd simply gone to recognize where Jesus had been laid, that he was dead. Now they see the risen Lord, and they want to hang on to that moment, to hang on to him. They clasp him by the feet. But Jesus says they have to let go, they have to release him. But they have a job to do. As the angel had said, they are to go and tell. To go and tell the disciples. On this first day of the week, after No Name Saturday, it's not only Jesus that has risen from the dead, but the two Marys are being raised to new life as well. Hard for us to understand, but women and their witness was of no weight, of no account in Jesus' day. But these two women are appointed as apostles. They are sent. That's all that apostle means, one who is sent. They are appointed as apostles to go and tell. Go and tell the disciples, those that will become the apostles as well, those that will tell others. The two Marys are raised to this life. They have now a new purpose, a new task. They are the apostles to the apostles. Next slide, if you would, please. So we just look back at the empty tomb. And again, I just want you to think about what it means to be Easter people. Not just Easter Sunday people, but Easter people. To be Easter people means that we recognize the deep pain in our world, the deep pain of others. we recognize the silence that sometimes we experience and sometimes others experience when there appears to be no answer. But to be Easter people, we also need to trust, need to believe, need to commit our lives to this day, what for the women was the first day of the week. And for us, maybe today might be the first day of something different for us, to new life. Life that Jesus holds out to us as our risen Lord. Here, he offers us this opportunity to be fully Easter people, to know not just his life, but his life in us, just as we've sung with the children. And when the children come back in a few moments, after we've started to sing, there's a symbol, a very familiar symbol, and I think it encapsulates this whole thing about being Easter people. But we're going to celebrate together again and sing together with the band a couple of songs that recognise this change for us. Good Friday, No Name Saturday, but also Easter Sunday.
Let's just take a moment just to reflect on what we've heard and to just to bring our prayers as well to the Lord. We pray for one another and pray for our world. Father God, thank you for the things that you've been speaking into our hearts this morning. Thank you, Lord, for that call to be Easter people, to be those who can rejoice and celebrate all that you've done, to live in the power of your resurrection. And Lord, this morning we just want to bring those to you who need your healing touch. We think of Colin and Alison. Think of Karen and Paul too. Of Tony and Lucille. Lord, we're conscious of their need for you, Lord, to bring your living touch, your healing touch, your mercy and your grace into their lives. Lord, we lift them to you. Pray, Lord, that they would see and receive you as the light of the world into their very beings, Lord, that they might know your presence, your comfort this time. Pray too, Lord, for our troubled world. Pray, Lord, that we know that you came to bring your peace, peace between man and God. But, Lord, you told us to expect wars and rumours of wars. And, Lord, we know that we live in a very troubled world, whether it be things like climate change, poverty, starvation, all of these things, Lord, some of which are, we know, are man-made. And so, Lord, we pray that you would raise up, Lord, leaders, world leaders, who would respond to you and who would look to you for their decision-making, those who would be peacemakers. So, Lord, we pray for our troubled places. We pray particularly, Lord, for Ukraine and Russia and for Gaza and for Israel in particular, Lord. Those ones are maybe closest to us and the ones that we think most of, and pray, Lord, that you would bring peace into these areas, peace to these regions, Lord. And Lord, in this election year, we pray for our political and civic leaders, Lord, and again pray that you'd raise up those who would look to you for their decision making, those who'd act righteously, those who'd act in justice. Pray for your church, Lord. Pray, Lord, that you would strengthen your church. Lord, you would rise up many men and women who would be stand in the breach, as it were, who would speak your word with boldness and confidence, who would represent you on the world stage, in our national stage, in our local stage too. That, Lord, your church would be strong. Your word would go forward. Many would hear and many would respond. many would receive. Just take a moment to lift up any prayers in your own hearts and in this moment of silence, offering them to the Lord, this special day. So, Lord, as we gather these prayers together, we lift them to you, Lord, and offer them in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
So Easter, of course, a lot of things tie in with Easter. But one of the things that tie in with Easter is in this basket. So what do you think we might have in this basket? Any ideas? What do you think? Eggs. You think there's eggs? Let's see if you're right. Wow. Eggs. Is that exciting? Exciting. Did someone say? Oh, well. Everyone's going to come now, aren't they? I can see, yeah. Well, eggs are quite very much part of Easter and our celebration of Easter. But actually, egg is a really good symbol for what I've been talking about this morning. Because those of that were here on Thursday when we remembered the Last Supper, the Passover, Jesus with his disciples, what we didn't focus on, part of that meal is an egg. There is a roast egg that's part of the Passover. And the egg is eaten to symbolize grief, loss. It is when the Jews recognize how much was lost in Egypt and the people that perished along the way to the new land. So the egg symbolized for them grief and loss. What does the egg symbolize for us? Joy, new life, isn't it? So this Easter egg, far from being something we should avoid at Easter, I think, we should really enjoy, because it symbolizes both. It holds together that Good Friday grief, but the Easter Sunday joy of new life. And that's what the egg's all about. It's about the Jesus who died for us, and the grief that is part of Good Friday, and yet the joy of new life.